This is the day in the church year when we celebrate and mark the baptism of Jesus Christ. And we're in the section of Scripture that teaches us about Jesus. We're looking at the Gospels. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark. This is what happens in the Gospel of Mark. If you want to follow along, it's on page 812 in your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 1, we'll begin to read at verse 4 and we'll read through verse 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then this is the part we're going to talk about tonight. So in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. One of the things that Starbucks does well, one of the many things that Starbucks does well, is that it trains its baristas to know people. If you go to the same Starbucks with any kind of regularity at about the same time every day, it's not going to be long before the person is going to see you walk in the door and say, "Hey, Emily, good morning, the usual." She's going to know that you like your non-fat caramel macchiato extra hot. He's going to know that you like the venti of the house brew. Whatever that brew may be, you want it. She's going to know when she sees you coming in the door that she better get going on that soy chai latte. Starbucks has figured out that in order to make customers loyal, you have to know them. Feeling known is important. When you go into a Starbucks and somebody calls your name and knows your beverage, you feel like that safe place. You feel home. Feeling known is important. When you come home after a stressful day and you find on your desk a banana, and not just any banana, but the perfect banana, the kind that you love, that's yellow with just a hint of green and absolutely no blemishes, and you know that when you open it, it's going to crack, that kind of banana. And you know that the reason the perfect banana is on your desk is because your roommate, who doesn't like bananas, was paying attention in the food line and saw that perfect banana, and she thought of you, and she brought it all the way back, and she put it on your desk. When that happens, you feel known. When your math professor sees you come into the room and he not only greets you by name, but then he also asks you how your orchestra concert went, you feel known. When you call home and all you have to do is say, "Hi," and your mom says, "Oh, honey, what's wrong?" You feel known. Feeling known is important. Feeling known reminds you that in this big, crazy world that's spinning around you, there are people who know you and love you and care about you and want to see you flourish. Feeling known is important. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is never known. Mark describes the people who are around Jesus as always asking questions about him. Who is this, they say, who teaches with authority? Who is this that can still the wind and the waves? Who is this that eats with sinners? Nobody knows him. Mark describes them as amazed all the time. Everybody in the Gospel of Mark, they're amazed all the time. At one point in the NRSV, it says that the people were utterly astounded. Nobody knows Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And you know who misses it most of all? You want to guess the group of people that miss it more than anybody else in the Gospel of Mark? You want to guess? The disciples, yes. The disciples are more stupid in the Gospel of Mark than they are in all of the other Gospels. They always need the parables explained. The one with the soils again, could you go over that? I didn't get it. They don't quite get the miracles when he tells them about one thing. They think, oh, it's because we didn't buy the bread. That's why he's mad at us. And he's talking about like the bread of heaven. And they're whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. In Mark chapter 6, in what chapter? In Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread, a couple of fish. In Mark chapter 8, what chapter? They're surrounded by a whole bunch of hungry people. And they say, oh, how is this going to work? How can one person feed all of these people? Jesus is always saying to them, don't you understand? Don't you get it? Oh, faithless generation, how long must I be with you? Don't you get it? Don't you know me? Isn't it great that in 2009 we know so much more than the disciples did? I mean, we know Jesus' whole genealogy. We know where his parents came from. We know where he was born. We know who was with him when he was born. We know his touring schedule. We know all about Jesus. We know all about his parable teaching and his storm stilling and his Lazarus raising. We know all about Jesus. We know all about Jesus. But do we know Jesus? Knowing all about someone and knowing someone are two very different things. You can know all about Barack Obama. You can surf his website and read his books and listen to his speeches. You can even know that he likes Black Forest Berry Honest Tea. You can even know that he cheers for the White Sox rather than the Cubs. Oh, we'll get back to that. You can know all of those things about him, but you don't really know him. You can know all about Will.i.am or Beyonce or Michael Phelps, but you don't really know them. And most of the time, we don't really lose out. With politicians or celebrities or athletes, we don't really lose out if we don't know them. We're fine just knowing all about them. But when it comes to Jesus, you can't just know all about him. Knowing all about Jesus is a cognitive move. It's what the disciples and all of those crowds tried to do. It's tried to take Jesus and put him in a box. This is what it's going to be like. I know all about this guy. I know what he's going to do next. I know all about him. Knowing all about Jesus allows us to keep Jesus at a distance. I know all about that guy. It allows us to take what we want and discard the rest. If you're a huge fan of Barack Obama and a huge fan of the Cubs, you discard the little bit about the White Sox because you like Barack Obama so much. If you're a huge fan of Jesus, if you know all about him, you love that whole Jesus, the light of the world thing. You've got that on a poster. But you know that part where he says, take up your cross and follow me? You just kind of throw that away. That miracle where he, you know, raises that little girl from the dead, that's fantastic. But that miracle where he curses the fig tree and it dies, we don't really want to deal with that one. Knowing all about Jesus allows us to keep him at a distance. Knowing all about Jesus means that you are living a half-life of faith. To know Jesus, you need to know the whole story. And you need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. And this is where Mark helps us out. In the very first verse, in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, he says, here, listen up. This is the deal. This is what this is. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God. And then the very first thing that Mark has Jesus do in his gospel is he gets baptized. Jesus doesn't even get born in the Gospel of Mark. He doesn't get born. No shepherds, no wise men, no angels singing on high, nothing. He just shows up. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee down to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And then what happens? And as he was coming up out of the water, the heavens were torn apart, and the Spirit descended on him. And a voice said, you are my Son, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. In the baptism of Jesus, God the Father and God the Spirit embrace God the Son and equip him for the work that he is called to do. Because Jesus is going to go out into a world where people expect him to do certain things and expect him to be in certain ways, and they're going to be disappointed because you can't put Jesus in a box. People are going to have hurts that happen in their lives, and when Jesus doesn't respond the way that they think he should, they're going to get mad at him. People are going to see the problems that are out there in society, and when Jesus doesn't step up and just clean them all up, they're going to get upset. They're going to be disappointed. They're going to turn away. Jesus is going to be surrounded by people who know all about him. And so at the very beginning, God the Father says, I know you. You are my Son. I know you. The very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, God stakes his claim. This is my Son. You know who else gets it right in the Gospel of Mark? You know what other entity out there is able to name Jesus for who he really is? The demons. The demons are the one who name Jesus for who he really is. Every time Jesus has a great success, he calls the disciples and he starts to preach. He stills the storm and shows that he has power over creation. He's transfigured on the mountaintop. Every time after those major events, a demon shows up and screams and thrashes, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? The demons show up because the demons don't know all about Jesus. The demons know Jesus. The demons know why Jesus came, and that's why they're so scared. The demons know why Jesus came, and at the very end of the Gospel of Mark, he tells us too. At the very end of the Gospel of Mark, finally, there's a human being who gets it right. Chapter 15, verse 37. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way Jesus breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." To know Jesus, you need to know the cross. You need to face the cross. And we don't like to face the cross, because standing in the shadow of the cross reminds us of our sin. It reminds us of our guilt and our shame and our mistakes. Knowing the cross means knowing pain. We don't want anything to do with that. Knowing the cross means knowing rejection. We don't want that. Knowing the cross means knowing suffering. We don't want that. But to know Jesus, you need to know the cross. And when you know Jesus, then you know that the cross is where you're released from sin. When you know Jesus, then you know that the cross is a sign of hope. When you know Jesus, then you know the power of the cross to take all of the things that have kept you away from Jesus and get rid of them completely. Do you remember what happened at the baptism? What was torn apart? What was torn apart? The heavens were torn apart. At the time of his death, what gets torn apart? The temple curtain, these things that have said that God's over there and you're over there because you're not worthy. All of these things that have kept you from knowing God and have thought, you've thought that they've kept God from knowing you, they're all torn apart. God in heaven, you on earth, torn apart. God in the Holy of Holies, you in the temple courts, torn apart. All of those things that you have thought you needed to keep safe distance from, torn apart. Everything that has ever kept you from knowing God, and everything that you ever thought kept God from knowing you, torn apart. Your guilt over that sin you've never confessed, the pride you have that means you will not confess and be reconciled to your friend, torn apart. The addiction you still struggle with that nobody knows about, torn apart. The betrayal that broke your heart and makes it so hard for you to trust again, torn apart. In the baptism of Jesus, God sent his Spirit. And God made a declaration, and he said, "This is my son." And because of the cross, in our baptisms, he says the same thing to us. Because of my firstborn son, you are my son. You are my son. You are my son. Because of my firstborn son, you are my daughter. You are my daughter. And with you, I am well pleased. I know you. I know that the reason you like your bananas a particular way is because they remind you of your grandmother's house. I know that the reason you love to teach so much is because you've had really good teachers. And I know about your fear that you're not going to get a job teaching when you graduate. I know. I know about your strong mind, and I know about your compassionate heart, and I know about your tenderness toward others, and I know about your desire to serve. I know you. I know you, and I love you. You are my beloved. Our God comes to us this day when we remember the baptism of Jesus Christ. And he says, remember your baptism. Remember that you were baptized into my name, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Remember that I am the one who have called you out of darkness and into light. Remember that I am the one who has transformed the cross, this agent of destruction, into an agent of hope. Remember that I am the one who calls you by name. Remember that I am the one who knows you. And there are going to be all these people swirling about you who think that they know what you should be, and they're going to be disappointed when you're not it. There are all these people out there who have these ideas about how your life should look. They're going to try to fit you into a box. Don't let them, because I know you. You're my child. You're my beloved. That's your identity. That's your calling. You are my beloved child. In you, I am well pleased. Amen. Will you pray with me? Our God, we give you praise and thanks for our brother Mark, who was so clear about the dangers of knowing all about Jesus and not really knowing him. And we thank you that you are a God who tears down all the things that keep us apart. We thank you above all for Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the conqueror of death, in whose name we pray. Amen.